Before we get started with the sermon, let me ask you a question. This is very interesting. Do we learn by doing? Yes, we do. Do we learn of the Sabbath and the meaning of the Sabbath and various other aspects of the Sabbath as we keep the Sabbath all the time? Yes, we do. Okay. What happens when you do not keep the days that God commands? You lose knowledge because disobedience brings personal blindness. Okay? Now, when you look at what the Jews do today, I think you'll find this very interesting if you think of it this way. Same way with the Catholics and Protestants. All right. What day do they keep the Passover on? 15th. Because of that. Now, in the first century, they kept the 14th and the 15th, as I have in the Passover book. But all the Jews in exile could not keep a 14th Passover, they kept a 15th. By not keeping a 14th Passover, they didn't understand Jesus as the Passover Lamb of God, did they? No. Okay? Because they have the white sheep offering on the wrong day, with rare exceptions, because they have it on the holy day. They don't understand about the resurrection of Christ. And because they keep Pentecost on the wrong day, the Sixth of Sivan, they don't understand the meaning of Pentecost either. You can apply the same thing to the Catholics and Protestants. They absolutely do not believe and adamantly reject the teachings of the Bible from the words of Jesus that he would be in the heart of the earth how long? 3 days and three nights. So they don't understand that he was crucified on the Passover day in the middle of the week, and that he was resurrected right at the end of the Sabbath and ascended to the Father on the first day of the week. Furthermore, there were not any eyewitnesses to the resurrection. When the women checked the tomb on Friday, on Friday as the Sabbath was beginning, it was still sealed. No, it was late on the Sabbath they came. That's right. They came late on the Sabbath just to check out the tomb. Came back Sunday, and the stone was rolled back. What did they tell the women? The angel said to the women, "He is not here. He's risen." So, whenever people get away from keeping the truth of God and observing the days that he has commanded, they lose understanding. Just automatic. All right, let's read on here a little bit. We'll finish this off concerning counting to Pentecost. Now, verse 11 again. On the next day after the Sabbath. Now, let me tell you an interesting story that Michael Heiss, who helped us with the Hebrew translation here for the Old Testament. when he was at the University of Judaica, and they were going through this section in Hebrew, raised his hand and asked the professor. He said, "Professor," because they just studied this. And he brought up the Hebrew for Sabbath. Ha, which is the, Shabbat, is Sabbath. Ha, Shabbat. That's what you have here in verse 11. Ha, Shabbat. And he says, as we've been studying, this means the weekly Sabbath. He says, yes, that's correct. He says, how come the rabbis keep it on the first holy day, when all holy days are called Shabbat, Sabbath, not Ha Shabbat, the Sabbath? And you can go through and read in Leviticus 23, every holy day is called a Sabbath. Okay? And the professor knew that he'd been had with that question. So what do you suppose his answer was? Tradition. So then, come down here, verse 15, and you shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, HaShabbat, beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. And that means a full week of 7 days ending in a Sabbath. And when you have a Monday Pentecost, you cannot do that. And when you have the wave sheaf offering on the first holy day rather than the Sabbath, HaShabbat, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Sabbath today, okay? You end up having the day of Pentecost on the wrong day. Now, there are occasions when the Passover falls on the Sabbath. In that particular case, the first holy day, being on the first day of the week, is the beginning of the count, because the wave sheaf must come within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when it comes on Sunday, then what happens? You count 7 days. The next Sabbath is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you claim that the wave sheaf offering is after the seventh Sabbath, you are outside the days of unleavened bread. So I hope that helps you understand it. All right. Continuing here. Verse 16, even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath you shall number 50 days. That's why I mentioned the last day in John 6 is not the last great day, but that's the last day of the 50-day count. Now, there are many other things that we can add to it covering Pentecost. If you don't have the book, God's Plan Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days and the accompanying CDs that go with it, by all means, ask for it. We'll send it to you. But I'll cover that at a later time. Now, let me just mention one other thing. Come back here to Matthew 28. And as we're going back here to Matthew 28, let me relate to you something that is true, but not believing in Jesus, the Jews cannot accept it. Matthew 28, Let's go there. It is true that the 14th Passover could only be kept within the geographical territory of Israel. If someone were on a journey and outside of the territory, they couldn't keep the Passover, but if they came back by the second month, they could keep the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. If they didn't come back, they could not keep the Passover, but they would keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is how, then, the diaspora or the exilic Jews, the Jews in exile, got to firm up the description of unleavened bread as Passover was because they didn't want to admit that they were exiled because of their sins and couldn't keep a 14th Passover, so they kept a Seder meal on the night to be much observed, which they called Passover, which was not Passover. Okay. Now, why can we keep a 14th Passover wherever we are in the world, and the Jews cannot? That is, unless they're converted. All right. When did Jesus keep the Passover? A lot of people say, well, Jesus didn't keep the Passover. He kept a pre-Passover Passover. Really? The disciples didn't know that was going to be the last Passover of Jesus, did they? They couldn't understand that he was going to be killed and raised from the dead. They just thought this was another Passover, and they're going up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And when they got there, it was so late, and Jesus hadn't told them where to keep the Passover. The disciples were seeing the domestic lambs being killed because it was time for the domestic lamb to be killed. They weren't anywhere near the temple. So they looked at Jesus and said, where do you want to keep the Passover? And we know that was the 14th. He said, go into the city, follow this man. He's carrying a pitcher of water. Wonder what the water was for. Foot washing. Follow him into the house and tell the master of the house, the master says, I will keep the Passover here with my disciples. Wasn't it pre-Passover Passover? But why can we keep a 14th Passover legally wherever we are in the world, but the Jews cannot? That's why they adamantly insist it's on the 15th. Then they went back post facto and redid their doctrinal understanding of Exodus 12 and 13 and so forth. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So whatever authority he teaches in here, that's what we follow. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations. All nations is away from the geographical territory of Judea, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that is not Trinitarian, by the way. Notice verse 14. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus kept the 14th Passover, did he not? What did he command them concerning the Passover? Foot washing? He said, this do, right? Because I wash your feet, you're obligated to wash one another's feet, so you can learn the lesson that the messenger is not greater than the one who sent him, and the one who is the learner is not greater than the teacher. Okay? Or the one who is sent is not greater than his Lord. What did he say concerning the bread? He broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this do in the remembrance of me, and likewise with the wine. All right. Did he command them to observe a 14th Passover? Answer, yes. Yes, he did. Is that part of what he commanded them? Now, to show you how far out the evangelicals are, they say that they don't have to keep anything that Jesus taught, because Paul had greater teachings. Really? Not so. How did Paul open every one of his epistles? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did was what God inspired him to do, you see. So that's why we are to prove all things. Now notice, and lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. So maybe that fills in a couple of blank spots for you concerning how we got to a correct Pentecost. Now let's come here to Acts, the second chapter, and let's show you something else. Now there was a Church of God out of Eugene, Oregon, which took a translation from a Bishop Cranmer, who was one of the bishops after William Tyndale, and was, I don't know if it was the Bishop's Bible, I won't say for sure, but anyway, there's a parallel of Wycliffe, Tyndale, KJV, and Geneva Bible, and the Bishop's Bible, or Cranmer Bible. What he did was mistranslate Acts 2 and verse 1. And he translated it this way. And when the day of Pentecost had ended, and that's completely a wrong translation. But this man supported a Monday Pentecost, and so he lommed onto that verse, not understanding the Greek, and didn't check it out because, you see, he violated the principle of prove all things, correct? You have to prove all things, isn't that right? Don't come along and find a translation that you like that's erroneous and accept that for proof for your erroneous conclusion and now say you have documentation that you're right. It's like having two counterfeit bills, one better than the other. Okay? So the Greek is this. And when the day, now I've inserted in italics, a Pentecost, because it is literally the 50th day. Now, there's also something very interesting in Greek that you do not have in the same way in English. It's called an articular infinitive. And an articular infinitive is a definite the doing, if you want to put it that way. Not a doing, but the doing. And this articular infinitive actually means and during the fulfilling of the 50th day. So to show the articular passive infinitive, here's how I translated it. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled. That way it has to be on the 50th day, not before the 50th day, and not on the 51st day. Okay, well, I hope that helps answer the question. All right. Now, let's continue on. with where we were. Grace and keeping God's commandments. Grace is the state of your relationship with God. All right. Now, let's come to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter, we need to understand, since I've covered this recently, but it needs to be covered again, but not in detail, so I will summarize it, which is this. Justification is only through Jesus Christ. Justification occurs through the forgiveness of sin to pardon, erase, or eliminate the record of those sins. And that puts you in right standing with God, which means you are justified. Paul writes of it here in Romans 3 as righteousness. But let's come here to Romans 3 and verse 30. And we will see the conclusion of the matter here. We'll go back and look at a couple of other verses in chapter 3 first. Because I want to continue with the teaching that in keeping the laws and commandments of God in the new covenant, we are keeping them by and through and with the grace of God because we have the Holy Spirit in our minds. He is writing His commandments and laws in our minds and in our hearts, and we are keeping them in the Spirit. And that's exactly where Jesus started out in Matthew 5, isn't it? Yes, he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." Then he said, "And unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," and that's another reason we're doing the book Judaism, a revelation of Moses or the religion of men, because if you go through the series, scripturalism versus Judaism, you're going to find they were not keeping the law of Moses. They had their own righteousness, which is human righteousness. And they had their phylacteries and merit badges and all of this sort of thing, you know, kind of like these generals that have been everywhere, done everything, come to the congressional hearings, and they've got stars here and stars there and medals here and all sort of things. They're all decked out with all their merit badges. Well, that's the way the Pharisees were. They had all their merit badges for doing things. Our righteousness has to be greater than that. Their righteousness, even if they kept the laws of God, were only in the letter of the law. But their righteousness was man-made righteousness with their laws, with their commandments, and so forth. And so you'll find out when you get the book. And they thought that by doing these works, they were justified before God. And part of the aim of Judaism after the destruction of the temple was this. Kind of a perversion of what the New Testament teaches. Since we no longer have a temple to go worship, no longer have a temple to offer the sacrifices, therefore we need to expand the laws of works that we have so that a man can be just before God. So they had all these extra laws to make a man just before God. However, no law, and write this down and remember it, no law can justify. Period. Now don't be shocked at this. Not even the commandments of God. Why? You need to understand this. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never meant to justify, because the law cannot forgive. Okay, you got that? The law cannot forgive. Only God, through Christ, can forgive. That's the only way that justification comes. Okay? So if a Baptist says, well, you're keeping the Sabbath, you know, you're trying to justify yourself by works, you can say, no, I'm not. Okay? Let's read it here, verse 30. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision or the Jew by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Justification, mark this down in your notes, is an act of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why no law can do it. But that doesn't mean you don't keep law. We have a higher standard to keep law, which is keeping law through the grace of God. All right. Now, I hope you will understand this as we go through, because when I first read this, and in the King James, as I mentioned, they do a royal disservice to understanding the phrase works of law. Now, come back here to Romans 2. Let's read verse 13. And mark this down for all of your hard shell, soft shell, and intermediate shell, and moonshine. All the moonshine nipping little widows who are again drinking when they go to church. Okay. Verse 13, very interesting. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God. What does that mean? The hearers of the law cannot be justified by God. That's what it means. They're not just. Okay. Now, do the Baptists hear the law? Yeah. What do? They reject it. They hear it, but they reject it. Like one new man who first started attending, he still attends his Sunday keeping church once in a while, and he took the occult holiday book and gave it to his pastor and came back in 2 weeks and said, and he gave him the booklet, the Which Day is the True Christian Sabbath, and he came back in 2 weeks and he said, what day do you think that the Bible teaches we ought to keep? And he says, well, obviously, it's the Sabbath. He says, but I can't teach that. He's a hearer of the law. Yet he thinks he is justified before God by rejecting the law. If you reject the law, you're a transgressor of the law, because a hearer is not a doer, and a hearer is a sinner. Right? Just like your children, when you tell them to do something and they don't do it, and you find out about it, first thing you say, didn't you hear me? Well, yeah. Okay. All right. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God. Now read the next phrase here. All right? How is anyone going to get around this? But the doers of the law shall be justified. Ho! What does that mean? What is the full meaning of that phrase when you bring to bear other verses in the scripture? Now it says the doers of the law shall be justified. If you're doing the law, that means you are keeping it. Is that not correct? You could also doers, you could put there the practicers, or those who practice, if you want to put it in a participial form. Those who practice the law shall be justified. What does this tell you then? If all are sinners and have come short of the glory of God, what does this tell you if they are doers or practicers of the law? That means they've repented, right? They repented of their sins, right? They repented of transgressing the law, which is sin, and they are now keeping the law, so they are doers of the law, correct? Yes, shall be justified. So what does this tell us? Same thing Acts 2:38 did. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is only given upon repentance and justification. All right. Now, do you understand justifying versus commandment keeping? Commandment keeping does not justify you, but unless you repent and start keeping the law, you do not qualify for justification. Is that clear? Okay. All right. Now, the phrase works of law, I have that in the new appendix here, has to do with rituals at the temple and Jewish works of law. Okay? There are the works of the law, which Paul commends the Gentiles for doing, but those are different than works of law. Now that's kind of a fine distinction, but it is true. And in this book, we have quotes from a former Orthodox rabbi who understands that very principle. Now, in researching this out through the years, the only place in the entire New Testament, and this becomes critical when we get to the book of Galatians. Now, we're not going to go there today. We've been there recently, but we'll go there again. Okay. Romans 2 and verse 14 is the only place in the entire New Testament that has this exact phrase in the Greek. Let's read it. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, These who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now he's commending them for that, right? Their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. All right. Every place else in the New Testament where in the King James it says, the works of the law, does not mean what it says here in verse 14. In the Greek, everywhere else it is ergon, plural, works. Nomon, law. Works of law. Not meaning the laws of God. Okay? Now let's come back here to Romans 3. I got in detail a little more than I intended to, but sometimes you don't want to leave something hanging. Okay, so we won't leave it hanging. All right, let's come to Romans 3 and verse 20. Now remember what I said. Law keeping is separate from justification. Remember what I said. No law can forgive. Remember that forgiveness is an act of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you are forgiven, you are justified. Now let's read it here. Verse 20, and if you have a KJV with you, you will find that it doesn't read like this because it's incorrect. Therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before him. For through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what law does. Well, there is no law, there is no sin. Now, verse 21. But now the righteousness, now this righteousness is the righteousness from justification. So as we read through here, what I'm going to do to make it have more sense for you is to read it. Now the justification of God. See? Because he's talking verse 20, justified or justification. And in verse 30, he's talking justify or justification. So let's read the rest of this now, where it says righteousness, we will read it as justification. Even the justification of God that is through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you can grasp that, you understand one of the most difficult parts of Paul's writings is translated into King James. Okay? So that's how you're justified. That's why you can never be justified by law keeping. But you must be keeping the law before you can be justified. Two different operations. Now continuing, let's read verse 24 again. But are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, in order to demonstrate his righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his justification in the present time, that he might be just, and the one who justifies the one who has the faith of Jesus. Now let's see where he's leading with this. Okay? Once you have your sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, once you've been justified to God, once then that you have that right standing with God, the question then becomes, what do we do? All right? Verse 27, therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? The law of works? By no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. And what is that law of faith? Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus Christ. That is the law of faith. Another place in Romans 8, it's called the law of the Spirit. And you would think that would be a contradictory term, wouldn't you? But it's not. Let's go on here. Verse 28. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified separate from works of law. There are two different things. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's also God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing law through faith? Now we're getting to where we need to go. Okay? May it never be. Now, the King James says, God forbid, but that isn't what the Greek reads. The Greek is me genoito, which means this thought should never exist. So I translated it, may it never be. Now, notice the next sentence. Rather, we are establishing law. How? And why? See? How are you establishing it? Why are you establishing it? We found out that it's through the grace of God we have our sins forgiven. Now then, we establish law. Because what happens after you repent and receive the Holy Spirit of God? Where do the laws go? Into your heart and into your mind. So you establish it within. That's why law keeping in the New Testament according to the New Covenant is by grace. Because this then undoes completely what we talked about in Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that there were a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. See? Now through forgiveness, justification, through repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, now you establish the law and what? By the grace of God, you receive the heart and desire to keep the laws and commandments of God. That's why New Testament commandment keeping is by grace. Because it's by the Spirit from within. Now, Let's come over here to chapter 6. Chapter 6. After it talks about here in chapter 5 about justification and so forth, carrying with the same thing we had there in chapter 3. Now, Romans 6 and verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Me genoito, may it never be. Okay? We who died to sin, now how do you die to sin? Through baptism, right? How shall we live any longer therein? All right, we establish law by faith, which then has to be through grace. We do not continue in sin so that grace may abound. Now let me read you what Martin Luther wrote, because he is the one who said that you are saved by faith and grace and faith alone. You don't have to keep the commandments of God. Well, he was a false prophet. Now, Luther claimed that a person who had been saved through the grace of God could not lose salvation. You ever heard of eternal security? Once you're saved, always saved? Well, what do you do with the scriptures which talk about the unpardonable sin? What do you do with Revelation 20 that the wicked whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire? What do you do with Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that if they sin the unpardonable sin, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance? So here's what he said. Be a sinner, and let your sins be strong, but let your faith in Christ be stronger. Now I wonder what Luther's going to do at the resurrection. He's going to say, Lord, Lord, look what I did. He's going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness, because here's what you taught. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your faith in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where righteousness can exist. Really? No sin can separate us from Him. Let's go back and read Isaiah 59. Isaiah 58 and 59. Let's look at that. No sin can separate you from God. Well, if you sin and don't repent, you're already separated from God, right? Okay, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Now you see, Luther was also one of the first ones to say that you don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament. See, but Paul wrote that the holy writings are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus, right? Didn't he write that? Yes, indeed. All right, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, which are sin, have come between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now that's just the opposite of what Luther wrote. For your hands are defiled with blood, talks about murder. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has uttered perverseness. Who? I just read what he wrote here, right? No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery 1,000 times each day. I remember talking to a woman the first time, and she was bragging what a good Baptist she was, and she said that she was born again, and once saved, always saved. And I said, oh, well, that's interesting. She told me how she believed in the rapture and so forth, so I let her go on. Then I asked her a question when she was done. I said, now, what if you were right in the middle of an act of committing adultery and the rapture occurred? Would you be raptured to meet Jesus? Oh, yes. And I said, lady, you are certainly deceived. Okay. That shows you what disrespect they have toward keeping the commandments of God. All right. So we establish law through faith. And in grace, we don't use that as a license to sin, because that is lawlessness. So this shows us then, with the laws and commandments in our hearts and in our minds, that what? When we keep the commandments of God in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of the law, we are keeping it through grace. Now let's see how that works. Let's come back here to 1 John. Whoop. Go back the other way. 1 John, and we will see that John is talking about keeping the commandments of God based upon grace. Well, let's pick it up here, chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I suppose at 95 you could write to everyone and say that. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because you see, we are to repent every day. Isn't that in the daily prayer? Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, or debts or sins. It's all interchangeable there. And that's another thing that's important, brethren. We need to, as you've heard me say recently, and I need to mention it more and more and more, we do not understand the healing effect mentally and spiritually and physically that forgiveness has in our lives and in our thinking. We've got to also understand this is very, very important. See, that we cannot expect God to forgive us all our sins if we don't forgive others all their sins. Because it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And a lot of the sickness and difficulties that we have in the church are because of the lack of forgiveness by retaining hatred, bitterness, resentment, jealousy, self-will, as opposed to yielding to the will of God. So all of those need to be forgiven. You need to go to God and help, ask Him to give you the help to cleanse your mind. Now, I know that there are women who have had abuse and incest problems with their husbands and brothers and cousins, that they still bear this scar, and you need to repent and you need to forgive them, and likewise the boys or men who perpetrated it at that time too. Now, what if they're already dead? You still forgive them before God so that you're not carrying that load in your mind. Because what you are doing, you are carrying sin in your mind. See? No. See? All right. Now, what do you do when things come along? And there are great spiritual tests because of great spiritual sins. Well, you still have to stay close to God, and don't you get wrapped up in sinning by your response against their sins. Put them in God's hands, because God can do something about what they're doing, and all of your mental fighting and anguish and how shall we say, mental torment that comes at analyzing what's going on doesn't change a thing. Only God can. See? In the meantime, with Obamacare coming down, you better take care of your health, because he ain't a gonna. Okay? He wants all of his old fogies to die off so he'll have a one-party system and he can become dictator. This is not the first time that nations have had to face evil because of the lack of repentance of the people. You saw what happened to the church. The faithful ones left, and we were accused of being the evil ones. See? So it's the same thing here. We have to go to Christ. We have to have those sins forgiven. We must forgive. And another thing too, along those lines, do not lay awake at night and fret and stew and worry about your children, regardless of their age, about problems of other people. Pray for them, put it into God's hands, what you can do to help them, help them. That's it. Because what happens when you're laying there at bed at night, tossing and turning and not sleeping, and wondering, why did God allow this, when the answer is simple? Sin, stupid. Okay? Let God handle it. God alone can do it. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I've had to do it many times. And God has handled the problem in a way that took care of it, but in a way that I didn't think would happen. You probably heard me say a time or two that I was laying there in bed at night, one of the lowest valleys of the walking through the valley of the shadow of death that I went through when the problems were in the church. And I sat up in bed at 2:00 in the morning and said, they can't do this. But they already did. Hey. So I had to learn the lesson. That's why if you've got something heavy on your mind, you pray before you go to bed. You leave it all with Christ. You put it there at the altar of God. That's why it says, don't let the wrath go... the sun go down on your wrath? Resolve it first. See? All right, now back to keeping the commandments of God by the grace of God, by establishing law through faith and grace through faith. Let's first of all take a little break. We'll be back.